We turn this evening to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. Second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. May God richly bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. We continue this evening in this series of the subject Satan, the great adversary, or the biblical doctrine of the devil. This is the sixth sermon in this series. In our last address, last Lord's Day evening, we continued with that aspect of Satan being adept at quoting the Scriptures, yet never presenting the truth from them. One said that even when quoting from the word of truth, he presents a lie, for he wrests the Scriptures, so causing them to convey a false meaning. Having spent 2 weeks on this aspect of his activities, I shall recap no further this evening. Although we have learnt so much about the devil over the past 6 weeks, we have not exhausted the subject as yet. There are depths of subtlety which are yet unfathomed. And were it not for the Scriptures themselves, we should remain in total ignorance and in consequence fall victim to his skillful attacks every time. How great is the need for every local church to be fully instructed as to the wiles of her enemy, that old serpent, the devil. An army general who has never been instructed in military tactics, or who neglected to concern himself about strategy, would be worse than useless to lead an army into battle. Therefore, a minister in a church must himself come to grips with such a subject as is before us now and instruct the church accordingly. One fears that there are many, many contingents of the Lord's soldiers who are ill-equipped in this way, not knowing their enemy and his cunning maneuvers. All along the narrow road, beloved, every step which the believer has to traverse, Satan has his nets and his snares. He is constantly aiming at turning the believer aside, hindering him in the Christian race, causing him to become caught up with some faulty belief or practice. This is one of his most common and successful traps. To almost every Christian belief and experience, Satan has a counterfeit or a cunning imitation. Let me give you a few examples. First of all, in 1 John, John's first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in this matter of confession of sins, we come directly to God by virtue of the work of Christ, the mediator. But Satan has a counterfeit to this. Confess your sins? Yes, says he. The Bible says so. It is written. But it's not to be done through a priest. But it is, rather, to be done through a priest. It is to be done through a priest. And so he has established upon earth a hierarchy of priests, very reverend gentlemen, religious professionals, who act as go-betweens between mortal men and God. He has created a hierarchy of mortal men to act as priests. And they act between the sinner and a holy God. Whereas the scriptures state in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 that there is but one mediator between God and men. And he is the man Christ Jesus. Yet thousands of men and women are in bondage to earthly priests, which is Satan's counterfeit of the truth. The word of God clearly sets out an ordinance of baptism. And this is a literal dipping of a person in water who has come to faith in Christ. By this means, that person publicly professes and gives the evidence in symbol that they have died with Christ and risen with him to walk in newness of life. But the devil has invented a cunning counterfeit to this also. Sprinkle an infant, says he, with a few drops of water, and call it baptism. And let a priest then pronounce that infant regenerate and a child of God grafted into the body of Christ. By this blasphemous ritual, because that's what it is, by this blasphemous ritual, countless thousands of people have been deceived into thinking that all is well with them for time and for eternity. Prayer also can have its counterfeits. Heathen religions have their various forms of so-called contact with their deities. In Mohammedanism, for example, this is known as soul force. Soul force. Their very soul is forced into pleading with Mohammed to grant the favors which they want. Does not much Christian supplication follow this same pattern? Men and women working themselves up into almost a frenzy, imploring Almighty God to do that which they want to see done. This is not true prayer. It's not true prayer at all. To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to God's word, and that His will might be done. Even the cross of Christ, the atoning death of the Son of God, which is the alone source of eternal life, has its satanic imitations. This counterfeit is seen largely in modernistic pulpits, as the death of Jesus Christ is presented as an example of love, as a supreme sacrifice, that it reveals dedication to a principle, and that Christ died rather than be false to his own convictions and teachings. Oh yes, the devil will give very many reasons for the death of Christ. He'll give many reasons for it. But never will he give the true reason. Never. For he knows that the cross is the keystone to the Christian faith. It is the very sum and substance of true religion. It is the only hope for sin-cursed souls. Yes, the only hope for sin-cursed souls lies in the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Only by this means are men and women liberated from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God. It was by the incarnate Son of God himself going into the arena of the powers of darkness and grappling with and overthrowing the prince of that realm that this could be accomplished. Hence those cries of anguish which rung out from the darkness of Golgotha. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Son of God himself had gone out into the arena of the power of darkness. And there he was alone in the universe, grappling with the hordes of hell. Strong bulls of Bashan had beset me round about, said he. They gaped upon me as a ravening, as a roaring lion. He's in the darkness of hell, with all the forces of evil arrayed against him. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, says he. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This is the Lord of life and of glory speaking. Giver and sustainer of every form of life that has ever existed. He's in the article of death. Oh, this is far, far more than just physical death. Here Christ is tasting of the horrors of the second death. These are the torments of hell which should have been yours and mine for all eternity. The fire of God's eternal wrath due to sinners had enveloped him. This is what caused him to cry, "I thirst." It's the cry of the damned. You remember that rich man in hell? Almighty God drew aside the curtain that we could glimpse into the eternal world, see the felicity and peace of the man of God, and see the eternal torments of the man who was of his father the devil. He cried for a drop of water, that the tip of his finger might be placed in the water and then upon his tongue, because he was tormented in the flame. It's the thirst of the damned which Christ endured. This is why his tongue cleaved to his jaws. Dogs encompassed him. Dog in Scripture is an animal of a filthy nature. The lamb is completely different. Dogs encompassed him. The wicked enclose him. All the powers of the pit, I say, and the hosts of hell, headed up by the prince of darkness, the devil himself, were arrayed against him as Christ invaded their territory, the citadel of Satan. Here Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us by becoming surety. In this way, Christ hath redeemed us, being made a curse for us. Being successful in the engagement, Christ came out of that domain, the mighty, victorious warrior, the Lord strong and mighty in battle, victorious over sin and death and hell. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he returns to heaven, a prince and a savior, Lord of all, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. This, I say again, is the keystone to the crosswork of Christ. And if Satan can succeed in discrediting this glorious fact, that Christ died for the sins of his people, and that he bore their sins in his own body on the tree, putting them away by the sacrifice of himself. If he can discredit this, I say, then nothing else matters much to him. He's not concerned very much about other subjects. For the rest of Scripture is of small account to this satanic monster. Hence, his major attack is always upon the work of Christ and his atonement. He's quite prepared to float an ocean of propaganda pertaining to Christ himself, and some of it might well contain a degree of truth, but the substitutionary work of Christ, no, for that is efficacious in the salvation of sinners. By this, men and women who have been held captive by him are liberated and reconciled to God. So oppose this with all his might and cunning, he must. This accounts for all the variants of theology and differing dogmas which sound forth from many of the buildings which are termed places of worship today, and all claiming to be Christian. What confusion. Yes, of course there is confusion, because the God of this world is behind it. The devil does not mind religion, as we have seen over the past couple of weeks. In fact, he likes it. It is one of his main instruments. But what he hates and consequently assails the most is that which lies at the heart of true religion, the cross of Christ and his atoning sacrifice. This is why the great apostle Paul affirmed with great emphasis in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, "We preach Christ crucified." In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, he says, Christ gave himself a ransom. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is that which must ever be central in our theology, brethren and sisters. For this reason, on the first day of every week, we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. For by so doing, we do show, says the Scriptures, or we do set forth the Lord's death. This is why Christ instituted this sacrament, that his death might never be lost sight of. Whatever other subjects may be under consideration in other services, and quite rightly so, because we must declare all the counsel of God, it's quite in order that every other subject must be covered over the years in other services. But this ordinance must be observed. It's a must. No Sabbath must pass without this prime article of the faith being given the supreme place. Or else that which lies at the very heart of the faith has been bypassed. Namely, the death of Christ, the atoning work of the Son of God. Every time we do this, we do show the Lord's death, says the Scripture. Well, so do it once a month, once a quarter, or even half yearly. Let the other week slide. If not done too often, it will mean much more to you. Have we not heard this? This is nothing more than the whisperings of Satan, who with a pious approach would seek to minimize this all-important observance of setting forth the Lord's death. And Satan hates it because it centers around the very keystone of the Christian faith. Yea, more, it deals with the very bruising of the serpent's head. It sets forth the lethal blow which was rendered to the adversary. That's why he hates it. It is the observance of an ordinance of a victorious Christ over sin and death and hell. In the closing section of this sermon, I want to draw attention to yet another of the devil's counterfeits, and that is miracle working. Now, I know that much reference has been made to this in our series on the Holy Spirit on Thursday evenings, especially as we examine something of the activities of certain sections of Christendom. Nevertheless, it must have a brief mention again tonight because it comes within the terms of reference. And our Lord, speaking in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24, says this, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." False Christs doing great signs and wonders. Oh yes, they do it. Christ said so. He did it then. In fact, they always have done it. They still do it today. Now, I am going to unapologetically say that God does not give false Christs the power to work miracles. God does not give it to them. You imagine it. A holy, intrinsically holy God giving power to false Christs and prophets to work miracles. It's unthinkable. He doesn't give them the power. Now, that such men do perform miracles cannot be denied. Well, where then do they get this supernatural power? They get it from the angel of light. This fallen angel of light, of which we've been considering over these weeks. Now, this is no fantasy. Indeed, it's not. If there is a vacuum, and we dealt with this a week or two ago, if there is a vacuum in a man's heart due to his dismissal of certain biblical truth, he just won't face up to the true facts of Scripture. He says, but so-and-so does this. I've seen this happen, and so on. That doesn't mean a thing. Here is the yardstick. And if a man has dismissed certain biblical truth, and that man is hankering after the spectacular, then Satan will fill that vacuum. And miracles can be wrought by satanic power. What is more, those miracles will be done blasphemously, but they will be done in the name of the Lord. Such is the deceivableness of Satan. Such is his trickery, as we have been seeing of late. He'll fill the vacuum. Miracles can be wrought. They'll be done by satanic power, but they will be done in the name of the Lord. This is why it is possible to deceive even some who profess the name of Christ. Wizards, witches, magicians, they've always existed. Some years ago we dealt with this in certain sections of the Old Testament. The life of David dealt with the witch of Endor and so on. In that series. They've always existed. Men and women who could perform miracles. They did it by satanic means. The sorcerers and wizards of Egypt. Moses came in and he performed miracles. Pharaoh called in his men, and they did exactly the same. Exodus 7, verse 11 and verse 22 are just references which you may care to turn up. They're just two examples. And today we have such men masquerading as prophets in Christendom. They're false, says the great head of the church. Be not deceived by signs and wonders, said the Lord here on Olivet. In Matthew 24:24, they will show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the elect. Be not deceived. These signs, in their true sense, ceased with the apostles, as we have so clearly seen on Thursday evenings, some months ago. And any such miracle or wonder performed now is not of God, it is of the evil one. So let's name it for what it is. But someone may say, I cannot believe that this unseen spirit being can operate in such a supernatural way as this. Has he really got such power? If so, then it is frightening. And it is frightening. Oh, in the early days of this study, as we saw from whence this monster came, from heaven itself, the greatest fact in the universe is Lucifer, excepting God himself. Revelation 13 and verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. He maketh fire to come down from heaven to earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do. Now what could be clearer? He deceives them on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do. And as we draw ever nearer to the end time, so will satanic influence and power become the more apparent. John, as he writes that revelation, that wonderful account which was given to him by the head of the church himself, he states in chapter 12, in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil knows that he is a defeated foe. At Calvary he suffered his great overthrow. But the final judgment day, when he, together with his hordes, plus every unrepentant sinner, is eternally incarcerated in the lake of fire, that day has not arrived yet. But it's drawing ever nearer. But because of God's election of grace, that number is not yet accomplished. It is only the calling out of all that number from the nations of the earth which holds back the final judgment. And as soon as the last soul, which is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, is effectually called of the Holy Spirit, that terrible day of the Lord will come. And Satan knows this. He knows it. He knows also that time is not on his side. It's swiftly running out. And in the end time, his activities will be intensified. And they are being intensified. And evil and demonic power will increase at an alarming rate, pace, as things on this planet, in every department, will wax worse and worse. Hear the words of Christ himself, as recorded by Mark in his Gospel, in chapter 13 and verse 19. But in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened those days. Politicians may prattle on, and they do. Over-optimistic preachers may speak of a golden age of revival in the latter end of the last days. But what saith the Scriptures? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Beloved, this planet is to know perilous times. Oh, make no mistake about it. It is to know perilous times. And as the prince of this world redoubles his efforts, evil men and seducers, both in the world and in the church, will wax worse and worse, deceiving others as they themselves are deceived by the great deceiver. All being motivated by that arch deceiver, Satan. Here I'll break off this evening. More will follow next week, God willing. May the Lord be pleased to bless this further exposure of that satanic monster, Satan, to the praise and to the glory of the Almighty, who alone is the true and living God. Amen. Hymn number 710. 710. Christians, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. 710. God, as we come to the close of this service, we thank thee for the way in which thou hast set out thy truth with such clarity. Thou hast said that a wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein. Thou hast given unto us a wonderful revelation of the great adversary in thy word, that we be not ignorant of his devices. And so we pray that that which we have learnt this evening from the Holy Scriptures may stand us in good stead in the days which lie ahead, that it might fortify and equip us for the great battle which we have, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, those hordes of darkness, spiritual wickednesses, headed up by the great adversary. And so, our God, may we hide thy word in our hearts, that we sin not against thee, that we be equipped and fortified for this great and ongoing battle against the forces of evil. Now dismiss us with thy blessing. Again, we commend to thee the sick and those that are in special need of our prayers. We commit one another to thee and those that have a journey to take this night, that thou wilt watch over and grant safety on the road, and that we may go away rejoicing in the God of our salvation and resting in the authoritative and infallible word of God. So bless us, our gracious God. And now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen.